In our Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah, we read about lying prophets. In our New Testament lesson, Jesus addresses the subject of false prophets. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 23 this morning. Matthew 7, beginning at the 15th verse. Hear the word of God. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Amen. So far, the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you will speak to us and teach us. We ask that you would guide us by your word and spirit so that we might walk in that straight and narrow path that leads to life, and not follow the broad way that leads to destruction. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a regular reader of the Bible, you've probably noticed that the scriptures constantly address the subject of false teachers, false prophets, or lying prophets, as Jeremiah referred to them in our Old Testament reading this morning. God's people have in every age been assailed and assaulted by those who claim to be spokesmen for God, but who really aren't. And if you don't think that that thought brings great fear and trepidation into the heart of a preacher, then you ought to go back and think again, because every Sunday a pastor has to ask, am I really preaching what the Bible says? Am I declaring the truth? How can I know that I'm doing the right things and that I'm not one of those lying and false prophets that Jesus and the apostles warn us about throughout the New Testament? But in this passage, Jesus not only warns us of false prophets, he gives us a little bit of a description of what these people do and how we are to discern them. After all, the command is, beware of the false prophets. Be on guard for them. But how can we be alert for these people if we don't know what they look like and what they sound like? And how can we discern them from the true and faithful prophets of God? And the first thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is that the false prophets are typically disguised. That is, they don't come to us in the open and with big placards saying, pay attention to me, I'm going to lie to you and try to deceive you. That's not the way it works. Instead, Jesus says, these false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And the image is quite clear to us. These are people that appear to be our friends. They appear to love us. They appear to be knowledgeable. They might have all kinds of academic credentials. They might have a long track record. Maybe they have a big radio ministry or a big television ministry. Maybe their names are instantly recognizable to us because they have a long list of best-selling books. They look like they are good, safe, reliable guides. They appear in sheep's clothing. But Jesus says, inwardly, in their hearts, what do we know about them? We know that they are out to destroy us. We know that they would consume the sheep of God. They would abuse God's people rather than strengthen them and help them. And when we come to this part of Jesus' discussion at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are immediately confronted with the idea that somewhere out there in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people who would, in fact, seek our ruin. They would never tell us that. They are not the kind of people who appear on the surface to be heretics or deceivers or abusers, but we know they're there. And we know they're there because of their fruit. We know what they do. We know what kind of wake they leave after they have left a certain place. And so Jesus tells us in verse 16 that you're going to recognize them by their fruits. And Jesus gives some popular images for his first century hearers. He says, you don't go out to the blackberry bush and expect to gather grapes. That just doesn't seem right at all. And you don't go out into the thistle patch looking for figs. That just doesn't work in terms of botany at all either. What are you going to find in a thistle patch? Thistles. And what are you going to find in thorn bushes? Thorns. If you want good fruit, if you want grapes and figs, you have to go to the places that are going to produce those. And so Jesus adds in verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. The point that Jesus is making is quite simple. It is that if the preacher or teacher or prophet's heart is bad, then the fruit of his ministry is going to be bad. If the preacher or teacher or prophet's heart is right before God, then you can expect that the fruit of his ministry is going to be right as well. Now, of course, that poses a lot of difficult questions for us. For example, what makes good fruit and what's bad fruit? How are we to distinguish between the two? And Jesus doesn't address that question directly here, but we do know that the Bible addresses it in many other places. For example, the Old Testament tells us through Moses that people who come and say that they are prophesying in the name of the Lord and predict things in the future, if they are true prophets, guess what? Everything they predict is going to come to pass. But if they're false prophets, they're not going to be able to manipulate things in order to get them the way they want them to be. Those who are true prophets are going to proclaim the word of the Lord, and the Lord's going to do what he says he's going to do. But those who are lying prophets or false prophets are going to tell you things usually that will tickle your ears, that will make you feel good. They try to calm you and reassure you and make you think that everything's okay. But when they tell you it's going to be okay and it doesn't turn out okay, then you should recognize that there's a problem with the prophet, because the true prophet speaks the truth of God according to the word of God, and everything he says based on the word of God is going to come true. Even one error in terms of prophesying the future can lead us to understand that the words that were spoken were not true words. Now, this was a particular issue in Moses' day, because you have to remember that the people of Israel, when they left Egypt, had no written Bible. They had no scriptures in front of them. They were dependent upon those who came as the spokesman of God. But even in these days, God's warning the Israelites, look, you've got to be careful. There are always going to be people around who will tell you things to deceive you, to make you feel better, to attract a large following. And that right there is a good place for us to pause and to think, how many preachers tell us things simply to entertain us? And they want to entertain us because they're interested in a big crowd, or they're interested in a big offering, or they want you to send your money into their television programs. How many people will prophesy what's going to happen in the future? I can remember at least a dozen notable stories of TV preachers saying, well, you know, God's going to turn the hurricane this way because of those bad people over there, and he's going to protect these good people over here. Or God's going to make sure that the coronavirus doesn't hit the United States because this is something that God's going to send upon other people. He's not going to let Christians suffer from it. And we hear all those kinds of wild predictions, and then what happens? Well, the virus gets here and the hurricane hits people we know, and we realize that a lot of these things weren't things that came from God, even though the preachers told us they were from God. And as a result, we should be wary of those people. We should stay away from them. We should understand they are what Jeremiah referred to as lying prophets in the Old Testament, and what Jesus refers to as false prophets here in the New Testament. So false prophets are those who claim to speak in the name of the Lord, prophesying things about the future that do not come true. But also we find that false prophets in the Old Testament are those people who proclaim that God's own chosen people never suffer at the hand of God. That was one of the problems Jeremiah faced, you might remember. False prophets kept saying, nothing's going to happen to the temple, it's God's house. Nothing's going to happen to God's people, they're God's people. Nothing's going to happen to Judah because this is the home of the Lord. This is his protected, sheltered place. The idea is that if you are a Christian, then you should always live victoriously and happily and joyfully, and that no great disaster should ever come upon you, because that would be contrary to the nature and character of God. And you remember Jeremiah, as the true prophet, has to fight against this kind of thinking. And Jeremiah says, you know, sometimes God disciplines us and he corrects us for our own good. And you might remember that those whom the Lord does not discipline, he does not love, because God wants to correct us. He wants us to walk in his ways. Sometimes God puts us in hard places so that we will see our sin and turn from those sins and learn to live faithful and obedient lives. Sometimes God puts us in hard predicaments so that we will call upon him, because we need to learn more about how to pray or how to trust in the Lord. Sometimes God takes things away from us, like he did from Job. And he allows us in those times to realize that what is never taken from us is God himself, so that we will find our shelter and our refuge in him. God does sometimes put us in hard spots. Sometimes he does give us those needed corrective measures in our lives so that we will find him to be our refuge and our very great reward. But the false prophets say, oh, that'll never happen to you. Have you ever heard the preacher who says, put your trust in Jesus and you'll never, ever be sick again? Put your trust in Jesus and all of your troubles will disappear. Have you ever heard the preacher who says, look, if you are a child of God, then you should get your miracle every day, and you should live your very best life now, and everything should work well because God loves you. And they interpret that love of God to mean that God will never let you suffer or have a hard time. While the true prophet, David, reminds us that we sometimes have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but God promises to go with us. And we sometimes have our thorns in the flesh, but God gives us grace sufficient for the need. And sometimes we are going to suffer the consequences of our own sin, but God forgives that sin, and God bears patiently with us and keeps us to eternal life. False prophet says that there is a great salvation in Jesus that can be known today in every sense. And the true prophet says there's a day coming when there will be no more death or crying or mourning or pain. But what God promises today is to be with us until that time and to keep us unto eternal life. But then there's a third mark of the false prophet that Jesus tends to focus on. And that is Jesus himself. How does the false prophet speak of Jesus? Does he picture him as the Christ, as the great prophet, priest, and king? who has been sent from heaven, as the true God-man, the one who made us, who keeps us, who forgives us, who protects us, who rules over us and subdues his and our enemies, who is keeping us unto eternal life. Is he the true Son of God who took upon himself human flesh that he might be one with us and one for us? Back in the 1930s, there was a Presbyterian theologian by the name of Gresham Machen. He was a professor at Princeton, and he was alarmed by all of the things that were taking place on the American church scene in the early 20th century. Major mainline denominations in America, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Baptists, all kinds of denominations were falling under the spell of a new liberalism. And in this new liberalism, they denied that the Bible was the Word of God. They denied that Jesus was born of a virgin. They denied that Jesus was literally and physically raised from the dead. They denied that Jesus was God in human flesh. They might have admired Jesus as a great modern ethical teacher whom we could follow for wise, pious advice, but they did not in any sense believe that Jesus was the God-man Savior, the mediator between God and his people. They denied miracles. Jesus never multiplied the loaves and the fish that we read about last week, and Jesus never parted the Red Sea for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He never raised Lazarus from the dead. These, they told us, were just nice stories for ancient minds to believe, but we knew better in the 20th and 21st centuries. Anyway, Machen wrote a wonderful little book entitled Christianity and Liberalism, and in that book, Machen not only points out the errors of the liberal thought, but Machen very clearly sets forth the case that liberal Christianity is something other than Christianity. It's not Christianity at all. It holds to none of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. It claims to speak in the name of the Christian church while it denies everything that the Christian church has ever stood for. They were false prophets, Machen argued. And that's one of the reasons that we have a denomination like the Presbyterian Church in America, because we came to the conclusion with Machen that those in the mainline denominations had so far departed from historic Christianity that they were generally preaching a different religion altogether. And they were not of the same cloth as us, because they did not see Jesus in the same way. They did not see him as the eternal Son of God who became man, who lived a perfect life, who died an atoning death, who was raised from the dead in a very real and historic and time-space fashion, or that Jesus still lives today at the right hand of the Father and is coming again at the end of the world. All those things that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, these are things Christians have always believed, and they believe them because they are true and they are consistent with the Bible. And modern Christianity has departed from that in so many ways. Jesus talked about false prophets. These people that Jesus addresses here in the Gospel of Matthew at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, these are the same people that Jesus in the preceding paragraph tells us would have denied that there is a straight and narrow way that few will find unto eternal life, and that many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. The false preachers would have said, no, everybody's going to heaven. Everything's going to work out okay. God could not ever hold anyone accountable for his or her sins. So these are the disguised prophets that Jesus is concerned about. But what Jesus wants us to also understand is that these false prophets, though disguised, will eventually be discovered. They will be unveiled. We will see them for what they really are. When I was at Delta State, we had over in the art department when I was a freshman, a new statue that had been created by one of the professors. They put the statue in the little rotunda area as you walked into the art building, and For several months, that statue was covered by this huge piece of canvas and kind of tied down with rope because they were waiting for the unveiling. And everybody kind of knew the size of the statue, and they knew what it was supposed to be, and they had heard descriptions of it, but no one knew exactly what it looked like because the sculptor, who was one of the professors, had kept it under wraps till the day of the dedication. And they, you know, they cut the ropes and they pull the cloth back, and everyone finally gets to see the unveiling of this grand new piece of art. Everybody oohs and ahs at the fine detail and the beautiful work. Up until the day of the dedication, the statue was disguised. But on the day of the dedication, it was discovered or uncovered, and everyone got to see it for what it was. And so it will be with false prophets. They will be discovered. Jesus will point them out. We can tell something about them today because of the fruits. They don't produce genuine repentance. They don't lead people to live by faith in Christ. They don't encourage people to live a life of prayer and discipleship. But Jesus, in the second paragraph of our reading today, tells us there's another discovery that will take place. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" There's going to be a separation of the sheep and goats at the last day. The wheat and tares will be divided. We all know that. And in that division, we will find out ultimately who has been the true prophet and the false prophet. And the false prophet is going to protest to Jesus, "We did this in your name. We spoke in your name. We did miracles in your name." The false prophet is going to present this a long litany of accomplishments, merits, works that he can say, "Lord, you should recognize me because I raised vast amounts of money for your church, because I brought many people into the television audience, because I baptized so many different folks. Lord, you should be impressed with me." And at first, when we hear that, we think, well, we should be impressed, and Jesus should be impressed. Surely Jesus is impressed by the fellow who's able to bring in thousands of people on a given Sunday. Surely Jesus is impressed by the person who raises millions and millions of dollars for all kinds of religious projects. But interestingly, Jesus is not impressed here. And Jesus, even though they call him Lord, does not claim to know them. He does not claim them as his own. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is never impressed by our works, is he? He's always impressed by what he has done for us. And the true prophet is the one who says, "Listen to Jesus. Rely on Jesus." While the false prophet says, "Lord, let me tell you about what all I've done for you," we can only surmise here that the true prophet's going to fall before Jesus and say, "Jesus, not what my hands have done, not by my works of righteousness am I here, but solely by your mercy. Lord Jesus, I am here because you loved me, and I simply wanted to tell others that. You gave me your word. I simply wanted to preach and teach it. Lord, you put me in a place, and I served as a shepherd of your sheep. I loved them as you have loved them, and I was willing to give my life for them, even as you sacrificed yourself for us." The true shepherd is as much the object of God's mercy as he is the proclaimer of God's mercy. He is simply wanting to be the servant of Christ. He has nothing to brag about, nothing to proclaim, because he knows the gospel. And the gospel is a gospel of grace and love and salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus doing good for sinners. And I can tell you that even though it's only at the last day that we will see all of this in its fullness, we can see the fruits today. The preacher who serves Christ faithfully is the one who tells you, look to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's not going to be one who preaches himself. He's not going to be one who brags on his accomplishments. He's not going to be one who's constantly telling you that he's good and impressive in God's eyes because he's done great things for God. But he's going to be the one who says, don't look at me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Like John the Baptist, he's going to say, he must increase, I must decrease. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Make sure that you look for those who point you to Christ and to Christ alone. Let's pray.